Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with the ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even that was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, if you remember, we will do a review on where we have been. This is the most personal letter that Paul has written, 2 Corinthians. He's writing from his heart. He's intimate with these people. He's filled with emotion. And if you remember the breakdown of the book, chapters 1 through 7 talk about ministry. Chapters 8 and 9 talk about money. And chapters 10 through 13 talk about motives. Now, last week, what we learned is it is God who leads in ministry, not you. It is God who directs you where you are to serve, not you. Okay? We have a tendency in the church to raise our hand and say, I want to serve there because that's what I like to do. Well, it's not about you. It's about your giftedness and where God needs you within the body. So that's what it's about. He leads in ministry. That we are God's servants, we are ministers, and we are an aroma to the saved and to the unsaved. It is a sweet aroma to God for the saved, but for the lost, for those, it is the aroma of death. We bring the aroma of death to those who are lost. There's a little discomfort when we come in contact with lost people if we are bringing them the aroma of death. That's why you want to be gentle with people, because our message is really one of life and death. And it does have the aroma of death to those who are lost. Those who have rejected, those who are lost, those who have not met the standard of God, which is perfection. If you can keep the law perfectly, you can go to heaven. Problem is, there's no human that can keep the law perfectly, except Jesus. He was the only one. And one thing I know about the flesh, you know what the flesh does? Stinks. Flesh stinks. Flesh stinks. All the stuff that comes out of you that is bad really is attributable to your flesh. Fits of rage, jealousy, envy, you know, all the stuff that just reeks out of us as humans. Flesh. And we're still stuck in it, by the way. Okay? Now, when God calls people to serve Him, remember, three things are required. Number one is sacrifice. And when I say sacrifice, I'm giving up the I wants in life for His wants. And we come to God with a lot of I wants. It's His wants that are significant. When He calls me into His family, there's a sacrifice. I'm giving up my will, my way for His way. Number two, there's separation. I'm leaving my past life and going forward into my new life with the Lord Jesus. What does this mean? I'm putting away my old idols, the old gods that used to control me. Now, Kyle Eidelman, in our Tuesday night study, was talking about idols and gods in our lives. And anything can be an idol that takes its place above God. Now, it can be good things. It can be family. It can be children. It can be work. Or it can be the bad things that you normally think of as idols. It can be anything that you put above the Lord Jesus. And He will not compete with any idol. He will challenge you to live for Him or live for the idol. That's how He comes across. So separation. I'm separated from my past idols. I'm separated from the world's lure. And number three is submission. We do all things God's way. We submit to His will on this journey through life, no matter what it looks like, how it appears, how it sounds. I'm going to submit myself This is your path for me, Lord, and I'm on it, and sometimes it's not so happy-go-lucky, is it? It's not. Let's just be a little real here. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes it's not easy. But when we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are on His path, His purposes, not ours. It's submission. And when I submit myself to Him, I'm living out sacrifice and separation. I'm living out sacrifice and separation. If you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It's very, very common verse for us to know. And it just says this, and I think this is a life verse for the Christian, the life verse for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very popular in Christendom. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Thank you. With all of your heart. And we said put your trust in, that's put your confidence in God. Now what does that mean? I am not trusting in the way things look, the way things feel. Look, when you're going through a mess, it looks bad. That's why we say, we quote things like, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too difficult for me? Because my focus is going to be on God, not on the mess. When did Peter start to sink? When he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the mess of the water that he's walking on. Whoa, I'm not supposed to be here. And plunk, he went down. Same thing with any other thing that we go through in life. Trust in the Lord. Put your focus on Him with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understandings. Does that not speak to you? Because so many times we don't understand, why in the world is this happening to me? I didn't do anything wrong. I don't deserve this. Oh, really? Really? If you got what you deserved, you'd be poof, poof, stomped out. We live in mercy, folks. We live in mercy. Lean not unto your own, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He will make your path straight. That's what we want to do as we're traveling through this life. I don't have to understand everything. All I have to do is trust the One who does understand. Because it's not all going to work out the way we think it's going to work out. If you're over 3, you've discovered that. This isn't working out the way I planned. So just realize that. Now, when you do these things, when you sacrifice, separate, submit, when you do these things, hold on, folks, for the ride of your life, because you're riding with Jesus. And remember, He's the One that just pats you on the hand and says, it's okay, I'm out front, I'm leading you on the bike, that illustration that we gave a few weeks ago. It's exciting, it's fulfilling. His promise to you, most importantly, He is with you through the whole journey of life. When you feel alone and abandoned, and everyone else has disowned you, He is with you. He will never leave you. How do I know that? Because in the Great Commission, He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. You have someone that will never leave you. Your mom and your dad might let you down. Your friends might let you down. But the Lord Jesus will always walk with you. That's what you want to remember. He's pulling for you. God is pulling for you. He's pulling. He's come on. Come on. We're almost to the finish line. He's pulling for you. He's not against you. He's pulling for you. Remember, Jesus is pictured as the gentle shepherd. And the shepherd is always out leading the sheep, never biting at their heels. He's leading, and the sheep volitionally, because they love the shepherd, follow Him. Now this week, Paul will teach us that real ministry changes lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that You've allowed Your people to gather together to study Your Word. Holy Spirit, I ask that You will teach us through the Scriptures what You want us to learn today. Help us to draw near to You, Lord Jesus. Help us to hear Your gentle voice and walk in what You are saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking about success, the world's view and God's view are different. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Very common thing for humans to do. Commend yourselves. How great I am. Instead of how great thou art, how great I art. Okay? Or do we, as some others, Do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Now, we know what success looks like in our culture. Successful people are educated, okay, usually well-educated, impeccably groomed, financially prosperous, exuding self-confidence. This is what we see in successful people that are, and isn't it not a wonder that we want to be like them? Oh, they're just so successful. There's nothing wrong with setting goals and accomplishing goals. Nothing wrong with setting goals and accomplishing goals or dreams, okay? But we need to understand this, and I want to read this, that these things have nothing to do with success the way God measures it. His measurement is different. The world may be impressed with such things, but God has a different standard of success than the world. It's not all about bigger. It's not all about being more out there. It is not about being the best at everything that you do. His view is very, very different than man's view. So, in this, in Paul's day, letters of commendation accompanied teachers, evangelists. There was no way of checking on people. There was no internet. There was no letters from or a way to contact an employer or somebody in the past. They came with letters of recommendation from people. There was not fast communication. There was no way to check out credentials. Now, I want to make a statement here, very important. Great credentials do not make a great teacher or a great leader. Doesn't necessarily imply that. Okay? You can have the Harvard degree and you can still be a pitiful surgeon. Great credentials don't mean that you're going to be great at what you do. That has to be developed. And many in Paul's day brought false credentials, okay, forged credentials. Now, how do you know a forgery from the real thing? How do you know a forged credential, speaking of a teacher of the Word of God, from a phony? Well, we've been over this about 12 million times, that if someone brings a false word, you as who? Bereans are searching the Scripture for truth. That's right. Bereans check out what is taught. Great credentials and the wrong message equals a false teacher. James 3:1 says this, not many should be teachers because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. A stricter judgment. Now, that's number one. How do you spot a forgery, a false teacher? By what they teach. Secondly, how they live. How they live. Do their words match their life? Do their words match their life? And folks, the proof is in the pudding. What is produced? Is it going to be fruit or no fruit? In verses 2 and 3, Paul's proof was in the pudding. The people he taught. Verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts. Now, epistle is a letter written on our hearts. We don't need any letters of commendation. Known and read by all men, see this. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the hearts of flesh, that is, of the heart. Look at, when God comes into your life, there a heart change will occur, and when a heart change occurs, a life change occurs. Do you hear me? There are people that say that they're born again of the Spirit, that their heart has been changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, but then they go about living life just like they lived it. And I'm submitting to you that if there's a genuine heart change, that there will be a life change. Is there an amen? Amen. So the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the fruit that's produced in the heart of the Corinthians in this situation. Now what happened to the Corinthians? And what happened to you when they were introduced to the Word of God? What happened to the Corinthians and what happened to you? They changed their lives. God came in and changed their life. Now, how is a life changed? How does one go from disbelief, from darkness to light? How does this happen? Number one, it is the Spirit of God that changes the hearts of men. No one comes up with this on their own. Again, we've been through this, about 12,000 times.